Welcome, everyone. Good evening. Can we stand together, please? Welcome to church tonight. This is going to be a great night in the house of the Lord. And hasn't this been a wonderful week in the presence of the Lord with the Word of God? And don't you appreciate our preacher so much, Dr. Denbo? What a blessing he's been to us this week. And we know he has a word in season for us tonight as well. So let's open our hearts to receive from the Lord together. And why don't we begin this evening just by offering up thanksgiving and praise to the Lord together? Can we do that? Just lift your hearts right now to the Lord. Thank him for his love, his goodness, his kindness, his amazing grace. Thank the Lord for his favor. Thank him for his love for us that draws us continually closer to him. Oh, we love you, Lord. We thank you for the joy of being your people, your children tonight. Thank you for the privilege to gather here in this house of worship, to experience your presence together, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear from your word together, to respond to your word, Lord. We pray, oh God, that you would accomplish your purpose for everyone in the house tonight. May every plan that you have for us this evening be completed, O God. We pray in Jesus' name that every hindrance would be broken, that, Lord, any opposition would be removed right now, that the work of the enemy would be thwarted, and that, Lord Jesus, you would just reign and rule supreme in this place tonight, in our hearts, in our lives, in this service. Holy Spirit, lead us and direct us and guide us tonight. May Jesus be highly exalted in this service. We ask all of these blessings in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's worship together.
pray that you would just bless what Pastor Dimbo says, Lord. Bless his words. Lord, let them come straight out of your scripture. Out of your everything that you said, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy. Hallelujah. Just before I speak, I would like to, first of all, give regards from my dear wife. We had a little bit of an allergic breakout. I'm not quite sure what, and had to pray for her and also give her some Benadryl, and that means she couldn't come with me tonight. So, but she's getting better. But then when I got here, I found out four or five other folks have taken sick today out of the congregation. So let's just pause. Father, we pray for divine healing to come, even to the folks. A couple of them are in the hospital waiting room right now, in the emergency waiting room. We pray that you'll be there with them, and some are being treated, and then there are other reports. Lord God, we know that you're the healer of every sickness and every disease. So we cry out to you. Touch our friends. Touch Doris right now. Touch our people, Lord, and raise them up with a great testimony. That they prayed and they were healed. God moved when they prayed. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Your word tells us to call upon you, and we will receive from you that which we ask. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise. Thank you for the promise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. Gabriel sounds the call at the midnight cry. We'll be going home when Jesus steps out on a cloud to call his children. The dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air. And then those that remain will be quickly changed at the midnight. When Jesus comes again, amen, amen, amen. I look all around me and I see prophecies fulfilling. The signs of the times are appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father as he says, "Son, go get the children," at the midnight cry. The bride of Christ will rise.
Jesus steps out on a cloud to call his children. The dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air. And then those that quickly changed at the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again.
God's so good. We are in the 11th hour, folks, in case you haven't read the latest, the truth. We're on the precipice of the greatest event this world has ever seen, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It has a lot of aspects to it. We talked about one of them earlier in this meeting about the judgment seat of Christ. That's one aspect, the rapture of the church, an aspect, the battles that are going to be fought. But when it all comes down to the moment, Revelation chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, when Jesus burst out of heaven riding on a white horse, a vesture dipped in blood and a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's going to be heaven come to earth when Jesus comes again. Amen. Just before I start the message, let me say thank you so much. First of all, thank you for coming. I've preached to empty seats before and it's not fun. Thank you for filling these seats. And even more than that, thank you for staying. A number of you stayed last night while the Lord moved, and we know of at least 6 people baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe more. God's answered prayer, and great things have happened. I didn't bring this with me, folks. The Lord showered upon us last night. It was God all the way through. Thank you so much for allowing me to come. And for you that I have had relationships with over the years, to some of you I was your friend way back when, and to some of you, I was your pastor, and to some, I was your college president or a teacher in one of the schools. However, we've come together over these last years. I'm so glad you're here tonight, and I'm so glad that we're still in this race together, a race toward the finish line when Jesus comes again. Now, tonight, I want to turn your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. When Pastor Lowell asked me to come and do this revival with you, I immediately began to pray and ask God, what shall I do? Well, I'm normally a person who goes through scripture, and it's hard for me to preach like in Genesis one night and Revelation the next night. I mean, I can do it all in one sermon, but not one night to the other. And the Lord just began to burn in my heart these messages out of 2 Corinthians. And I could have preached a year probably, but I've chosen some things just to bring to you that I think will really speak to the situations at hand. So tonight, chapter 12, beginning with verse number 7, and we're going to talk about this phrase out of the New Testament, a thorn in the flesh. It's a disputed phrase. I don't mean that we dispute that it's in the Bible, but I mean the meaning of it is disputed. Theologians dispute the meaning. And I'll tell you three or four options for you to hold on to as to what you might believe the thorn in the flesh is a little later in this message. Let's turn to the scripture and we'll read the scripture aloud. God blesses the reading of his word. I guess you know that. Amen. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, the way that's written, and that this is a fairly, in fact, this is one of the best translations out there. The way it's written, Paul defines the thorn in the flesh by saying it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. We don't know exactly what it was, but that's what it was in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now go back to verse 10 there where it says, therefore I am well content. In the Greek, that is euphoreo. It's a verb, euphoreo. And it's a word from which we derive the English word euphoria. It has a number of meanings in the Greek. It could be like this: I'm well content. I can let this happen. I'm well content. I'm happy or I'm glad. It could be. In this particular translation, it's translated, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak. In other words, when I'm at the end of my strength, then I begin to be strong because I'm into God's strength. At that point, Lord, bless your word this evening and help us to preach the word with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you did in the book of Acts. Let cloven tongues like as a fire sit upon us and blow a mighty rushing wind all about us. Let us hear from heaven tonight. Let the power of God come down and visit us once more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I study a book of the Bible, I usually gather at least four of the best evangelical commentaries that I can find. I have a lot of resources that I can go to say which one's best, which one's best. And with 2 Corinthians, I ended up with about 10 or 12 really good resources, not the least of which was one written by Dr. Del Gwines, one of my mentors along the way. When I went through for my master's at the seminary in Springfield, nearly 50 years ago, he was the vice president in charge of the seminary and made an impact on my life. Well, he's really the one that got me so interested in 2 Corinthians. So I had his book, and then I had other books. And when I went through these books saying, what in the world was this thorn in the flesh? And I began to look at the commentaries. I'll give you a list of what theologians believe the thorn in the flesh was. Some believe it was a terrible lust problem. I don't know where they get that, but some believe it was epilepsy. Some believe it was malaria, and it's very possible that in all of Paul's travels, he contracted malaria at one time or another. Some believe that from time to time, Paul was hysterical. Some believe he was a hypochondriac. He didn't really have anything wrong with him, but he thought he did. Some believe he had gallstones. That's like a thorn in the flesh for you that have had it. Some believe he had gout. Some believe he had rheumatism. Some believe he had sciatica. Everybody that's ever suffered from that knows that that's a thorn in the flesh. Some believe he had gastritis. Some believe he had leprosy. We call it today Hansen's disease. Some believe he had lice. Some believe he was deaf. Some believe he had a dental infection that caused his teeth to fall out. Some believe he had neurasthenia. I can pronounce it, but I don't know what it is. Some believe he had a speech impediment. And some believe he was just emotionally disturbed. Can you imagine one person having all those things that he's accused of? Now, he could have told us exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, but he chose not to. He chose to generalize it so that whatever might trouble us, we could easily see that it was like what troubled Paul. Had Paul had some grave thing like some of the things I just mentioned, we would think that, well, whatever is troubling us could not be equal to Paul. Therefore, we would not learn to depend on God like Paul learned to depend on God. The Apostle Paul. Well, what was actually wrong with him? What was wrong with him? Verse 7 said, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And that's the speculation that comes into play. My most trusted commentator is a graduate of Central Bible College, 1981. He went on to our seminary in Springfield, got a master's in divinity, then went to Duke University and got a PhD from Duke. And then he began to teach. Now, while he was at Central Bible College, he became very close friends with our librarian at the time, Jerry Flockstra. And Jerry showed him, back then we were all dealing in index cards in a card catalog, nothing online. And Jerry Flockstra showed him how to make his own reference library of index cards for various sources in our library. CBC at that time had the largest Pentecostal library in the world. And when Craig Keener told me that when he graduated CBC, he already had about 100,000 index cards in his file. He's gone on to be the best, the most noted evangelical New Testament commentator in America right now. He teaches at Asbury Seminary, where they had the revival just a few weeks ago, Asbury College and Asbury Seminary. He teaches there. He's strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's got some wonderful commentaries out there. If you ever run into his teaching, you know it's right on. He's a spirit-filled blessing to the church, Dr. Craig Keener. So Dr. Craig Keener believes that out of the many suggestions of what was wrong with the Apostle Paul, what the thorn in the flesh was, Dr. Keener opts for seeing Paul's opposition, the continual opposition that he faced as his thorn in the flesh. In other words, Dr. Keener says, the angel of Satan were those forces that were opposing Paul in his preaching of the gospel at every town that he went into. And that's what Dr. Keener says. And ordinarily, I would just agree with whatever he says and say, let's go on. But tonight, I want to give you my own opinion. And it's one of those for what it's worth, because I'm not the scholar at the level he is. I believe the thorn in the flesh was some difficulty that caused Paul physical pain, a recurring condition brought about by some, and that's why some say it could have been like malaria, that when he got in a certain climate, the malaria would flare up again and he'd be in bed for 2 or 3 days nursing this malaria, this condition of malaria. Now, we don't have that in the United States. It's a little bit hard for us to understand. But people in the world do have it. Others really do believe that recurring condition Paul had was some problem with the pressure in his eyes, what we might call today macular degeneration or glaucoma or some kind of a disease like that that caused Paul to suffer from a kind of blindness that was recurring. At times he could see and at times he maybe couldn't see. Well, we don't know that for sure. That's just a couple of options that I'm throwing out there. So we have to ask the question, why would Paul have such a problem? If he was such a great man of God, why would he suffer like he suffered? Well, now to answer that, let's go back to Paul. He says, it came to keep me from exalting myself. That's what he says. He says that this thorn in the flesh came to keep him from exalting himself. In fact, in the Greek, this word is used both at the beginning and at the end of verse number 7. Like, to keep me from exalting myself, I had a thorn in the flesh, so it would keep me from exalting myself. That's the verb structure and the sentence structure here. He uses the same phraseology in the beginning of the sentence as the last of the sentence, as if to give it emphasis. In the New Living Translation, here's how it reads. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. And that, you see, how he uses proud at the beginning and proud at the end. That's really the Greek structure of this sentence. This was Paul's strong belief. He would not let the messenger of Satan stop him, but he would certainly suffer along the way from time to time as he moved on in the will of God. Now, we ask then, what was the source of the thorn in the flesh? Paul clearly states that he was under an attack from Satan. Now, friends, some sicknesses that come your way because you're human and you live in a human world. All sickness started with the fall in the Garden of Eden. That's true. But then there's a general just a flow of things that, and it happens, and you pick up one thing or another because you're human and because it's being passed around. It's not necessarily that you're targeted, but you just end up with it. We're human. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, the scripture says. But there are other times when a sickness can come because the enemy is directly attacking you. He has you in his sights, and his aim is to destroy you. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here. This wasn't a general thing that just dropped on everyone. This was something that the enemy designed to lambast Paul with, to bomb him time and time again, to come against him and to do all he could do to stop him. After all, Paul was planting the church. Now, Paul started in the very first intercultural, cross-cultural church that ever was. That was the church in Antioch. Those five leaders of the church in Antioch that are mentioned in Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, one of them was from Africa, one was from Europe, two or three, a couple of them were from Asia. There had never been a church like that before. The church in Jerusalem wasn't like that. It was mostly Jews that had been saved. But here is this church that is interracial, and it is intercontinental. And then when Paul started his ministry, he started in Asia, but then God called him to go across the waters into Europe and preach the gospel there. And before he ended up, he was all the way to Rome. You see, God had, he had a plan for Paul to take the gospel to the world. He had a plan for Paul to take the gospel to the seat of the Roman government at that time. And because of the impact of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the enemy of his soul, Satan himself, attacked him. And not just once, attacked him again and again and again. So this source of the thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan, a direct attack from the devil. The message puts it this way: Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he did, in fact, was to push me to my knees. I'll read that again. Satan's angel did his best to get me down, but what he did, in fact, was to push me to my knees. The enemy wanted Paul's preaching to stop and Paul's church planting to stop. So the enemy devised a plan to stop Paul. But Paul discovered a secret. The secret of steadfast endurance through any trial. And he knew that when the enemy drove him to his knees, when he made it to his knees, when his knees hit the floor, he became a powerful instrument in the hand of God. He could do more from his knees than he could do standing at any time. Because when he became weak, then the power, the strength of God filled him and raised him up in that fullness of power. Wow. Now to verse number 8. Paul's reaction is really a model for us. It's something that we can buy into, we can grab hold of. He specifically prayed to God 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh from him, whatever it was. In Paul's mind, the thorn was a hindrance to completing the plan of God. He looked at all that he knew God wanted him to do, to take the gospel here and there and there and there to every city. And places he went, oh, he made an impact. He arrived in Ephesus, which at that time was one of the largest cities in the world, maybe a 500,000 people living in Ephesus. And the scripture says within 2 years after Paul got there, every inhabitant of the entire province around Ephesus heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. He had such an impact on people that the churches that he raised up were powerful, powerful churches. And he felt like that this thorn in the flesh was a hindrance to keep him from completing the plan of God. So he prayed, and then he prayed, and then he prayed. But at the same time, he kept working, and he kept working, and he kept working. He worked through his pain. And that, my friend, is another great example of steadfast fortitude. When you have something for God that you're supposed to be doing and you do it regardless of how you feel or regardless of the situation at hand or regardless of what happened to you last night or the night before, you have a message to tell, you have a place to go, you have a word to share, and you're going to do it no matter what the enemy comes against you with. You are going to stand up and be there for God. I have to tell you, I've been the pastor of those kind of people down through the years, and I've worked with those kind of people in various places down through the years, people that would not let the enemy have an inch. Would not let them have an inch. He kept working, working through the pain. And that, my friend, is what one of the things I really want you to see out of this message, because someone in here might have a thorn in the flesh that you sought God for 3 times, or 10 times, or 300 times, a weakness, a problem, an issue. And the Bible tells me, do what Paul did. Keep on going. If it takes all your strength, keep on going. If it takes everything you have, keep on going. And you say, well, Brother Denbo, you just haven't experienced what I've experienced. Maybe not, maybe I haven't. But I've been around the block a time or two. And I've had more on my plate to do many times than I could do it. And God's taken me here, then here, then here. And every time God's put me in another place, I've used everything I learned in the place I just was, and everything I learned the times behind me to do what God had called me to do now. Because usually when God called me to do something, it was a new field, it was a new place, it was a new thing. God gives grace to the humble. When you realize that you can't do it, but with God's strength you can do it, then you've got to call on God's strength. And if you're haughty and proud and think I could do it in my own strength, you can't do it. Your strength is so small up against God's strength. And at times you have to let the thorn in the flesh drive you to your knees. Verse number 9. The message of God to Paul was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'll read again from the New Living Translation. Some of our Assemblies of God guys helped out on this translation. It's good. It says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. How do I define weakness? Now, to define weakness, I'm going to go back to an old commentator, a Scottish preacher named William Barclay, who also taught in the seminary at Edinburgh, Scotland. And Barclay says this. He says, weakness here means physical weariness. That is, being tired. And that usually results from having so much to do, or from doing the wrong thing, or from not being where you really feel like you're in the middle of God's will. That physical weariness can come from a lot of things. But here's what I found. You need to be doing God's will for your life, because if you're doing God's will for your life, you'll have a spark in you that'll keep you going. But if you're not doing God's will for your life, if you're going the wrong direction, if God told you to go that way and you're going that way, you're going to be butting your head against the wall most of the time, and that makes anybody tired. Besides that, it's dangerous to the top of your head. Physical weariness can come. Physical pain. This my power works best in weakness. Weakness could be described as physical pain or opposition, like I spoke of earlier tonight, or slander. Here's a line from William Barclay. He said, the all-sufficient grace of God made Paul care not what men thought him to be, but what God knew him to be. Wow. Paul got to a place where he didn't care what people thought of him because he knew what God thought of him. The enemy will tell you you're useless. The enemy will tell you you're a loser. The enemy will tell you that you're out of strength or that you're tired or that you can't make it or that you can't do it. But God comes along and says, you are a child of mine. You are my child and my power is working in you. And if I give you a job to do, I'll give you the power to get up on your feet and do the job I've given you to do. It's the time that we take the hold of the power of God and let God work through us and in us. Another quotation says, it is the glory of the gospel that in our weakness we may find this wondrous grace. For always, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Whew. When you're at the end of your road, get on God's road. When you've run out of gas in your vehicle, get in God's supercharged vehicle. He'll take you there. And then in verse 9, most gladly I will boast. Paul did not resign himself to an unchangeable fate. He didn't say, oh, well, I guess this is the way I'll just be for the rest of my life. He didn't pout and he didn't become bitter. He could have. He had every reason to, but he did not. Here with these Corinthians, he is having to defend his apostleship to the very church that he founded and believers that he led to the Lord and people that he himself placed in leadership in that church when he left it, who then turned against him and called him names. He could have at that point written off the Corinthian church. You bunch of bums. I mean, he could have done what some of us would do. He could have just written them off. He could have just prayed that God would open up hell and swallow them. You say, oh, he would never do that. Well, I know people who have. They just couldn't handle the bitterness or the problems that they had faced, and they pronounced judgment on people that they shouldn't have pronounced judgment on. It's not your business to pronounce judgment on anybody. Leave it to God. He can do it much better than you. So Paul did not resign himself to being bitter, to staying under this yoke of the bondage of bitterness. Paul welcomed the challenge. It was like, okay, devil, if you're going to come at me, you're going to have a fight. At lunch the other day, some of the pastoral staff were asking about some of my experiences. Well, one of my experiences was teaching in the city of St. Louis downtown at Adams School, just off Manchester on Tower Grove. Any of you who are familiar with St. Louis know that that's pretty difficult place. I taught there for a year, and then I was transferred down to Lafayette School, which was in the shadow of the brewery. That's an interesting place with windows open day after day to have to teach in an old public school down there, Lafayette School. And I was in Lafayette School. The principal in Lafayette School was a big guy, and he had actually been stabbed by one of the families of one of the students. He recovered. He got okay, but he had been through the battle, and so I was teaching my students, and of course, as it came to it, I had to do some discipline of one of my students, and that student got mad at me, and he looked up at me, and he says, I'm going to go home and get my dad, and we're going to come back and kill you. And I looked at him with a smile on my face, and I said, you better bring your uncle, too, because you're going to have a job. Now, that's what I said, but inside I'm like, are they really going to try to kill me? You know, there are times when the enemy just comes against you like a flood. And what you have to do is decide you're not giving in. You're not giving up. You're going to stand your ground for God and depend on the Holy Spirit of God to keep you. And when the enemy comes and raises up a battle against you, the Lord himself will raise up a standard against the enemy. Wow. So Paul welcomed the challenge. And then Paul never expressed regret. He decided to take a positive attitude toward the situation. So he says, I besought the Lord three times about this messenger of Satan that came to buffet me. But then I realized that my strength was made perfect in his weakness. And he decided at that moment, I'm going on. Some of you are old enough to remember an old church song we used to sing, I'm going through, I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll make the way. Some sang it a different way. I'll sing it the way I like it. I'll make the way with the Lord's anointed few. I'm going through, Jesus. Paul did not get down in his sea of regret and mully grubs and all the things he could get down. He didn't do it. He decided to take a positive attitude toward the situation and say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He had a strong desire for the spiritual power that Jesus promised. And if this is the way God wanted to show that power, by keeping Paul working through the trial, Paul would receive that and keep working. I'll point you to a living example. She's been alive now in her current state, riding in a wheelchair since 1967. Her name is Johnny. Some of you have seen the movie about her, seen the book about her. I had the privilege when I was a missionary in the Philippines of helping to translate Johnny into Tagalog, the language of the Philippines, and then distribute hundreds and hundreds into the thousands of those books to people. If Johnny were to roll on her wheelchair up to this platform tonight, she would have a smile on her face that stretched from one side to the other. She would speak with the joy of the Lord in her heart. And before she finished, you would have your handkerchief out or your Kleenex and you would be sobbing into them. Because she decided when God worked through her, through this difficult situation that she was in, she decided that she would make the best of it and not let it kill her. You know, there are people whose bodies are still alive, but in the spirit, they're kind of dead because they gave up somewhere along the way. They gave up to the enemy. They let the enemy win somewhere along the way, and they quit being alive in Christ. Wow. Let's go to verse 10. Verse 10 tells us the power of a positive attitude. So Paul said, for the sake of the work of Christ, I'm going to make a determination to keep on going. And I'd just like to ask you tonight, is there a way that we can make that same determination? I'm going to keep on going for Jesus as long as my strength holds out. And when I can no longer stand, I'll kick myself about in a wheelchair and I'll still keep going. And when I can't get in the wheelchair, I'll get me an iPad or something. I'll get on FaceTime and I'll tell everybody I know about Jesus Christ. You know, these days you don't have to even be somewhere to preach. The largest crowd I ever preached to in my life was during the pandemic when I preached to the General Council out in the Philippines. And they were all watching. Now, I actually went to my son's church. And he can do all kinds of stuff with all of his stuff in his church. He has big digital screens and all that stuff. So I said, I've got to preach this sermon to the General Council out there, and I need some help. So I went into his pulpit. We pretended it was like Sunday. The only problem was it was only my wife sitting over here and Joe sitting back in the sound booth. I was preaching to two people, but I had to close my eyes and remember I was preaching to the Philippines. Biggest crowd I ever preached to. And it was all over these machines. People watching me on screens. You have a hard time finding something to blame your problem on these days if your problem is you don't feel like you can get from one place to another, because God has opened doors. God has opened whole fields. God has opened places for us to preach the gospel that were never open before. Because God can make a way where there is no way. God can open doors where the doors seem to be closed. Can we simply make that same determination? I will not let the attack of the enemy cause me to lose my faith and trust in God. And I will not let the attack of the enemy stop me from serving God just like I should serve him. To do what he's called me to do. Paul, verse 10, chose to delight in his weaknesses. I told you when I was reading that a little bit earlier, this word delight or be content or be happy or glad has a lot of different meanings. In a way, I think that the word content in the version I read to you at first is a really good way of saying it, that Paul said, okay, I'm going to be content in my weaknesses until God chooses to deliver me from them. I'm going to be content in them. It's not saying, I don't think Paul... He doesn't indicate that he would ever quit, absolutely quit praying or seeking God to give him strength to overcome his weaknesses. But he said, I'm going to keep going. I can name you a preacher. I'm not going to name him, but I can name you a preacher who was known across the United States from north to south and east to west, who had a terrible phobia of getting on airplanes. If he had to get on one, he had to have a shot first. And yet, he touched our world in a way like no other preacher's ever touched it, because he started ministries that are still going these days, even though he's gone to heaven, that have resulted in tens of thousands of people coming to Christ. And yet he had this thing. Did he let it stop him? No, he got a bus and a driver. These days, I think he could get there quicker in his bus than we could get there on an airplane anyway. I knew a great preacher, another one, a great, great man of God. I mean, he had so many attributes, wonderful attributes, but he had a fuse about that long and his temper could blow before you knew it. And the people around him knew that. And when they began to see his skin get red from his collar up, they moved away. He went on and did great work for God. One of the heroes of faith for us, especially those of us in the Protestant realm, some Baptist background like I have, a hero is Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon preached to 6,000 people a service. He had a 6,000-seat tabernacle in London without any amplification, no microphones. And he did it sometimes 4 or 5 times on the weekend, preaching to these enormous crowds, the whole time suffering from gout, until gout killed him prematurely when he was only about 58 or 9 years old. We still read Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions. We still copy his sermons. We still go to his commentaries and his writings. No one's topped what he did yet. And yet he fought this battle. This is real, folks. Now, I know some of us get so super spiritual and say, well, if you just have faith. And say that to the Apostle Paul. Paul, if you'd have just had faith. No, you can't. You know that you can't do that. So the Apostle Paul says, I will plow through my weaknesses and I'll be content while I'm doing it, because I've got a greater calling than to sit and moan over my weaknesses. I've got a greater calling than to sit and just fret because I can't do all I want to do. I've got a greater calling, and that determination pushed Paul on and pushed Paul on and pushed Paul on. And to tell you the truth, that determination pushes me on. His example that he set for us pushes us on, and we begin to say, it can be done, and I can be a part of it. It can be done. Now, here's what I think happened. I think through this incident here in that Paul relates in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think that the grace of God transformed Paul's perspective. Let's look at what the Bible commentary says about this verse, verse 10. Experiences in his ministry, he would naturally abhor. He could welcome supernaturally because the evidence of Christ's power in the midst of them brought glory to God and not to himself. Did you catch that? Paul could say, okay, enemy, fight me with all you got, because what we're going to see in this battle is we're going to see the power of God unleashed in a greater way than we could ever imagine. Wow. What Paul wanted was, when his life was over, he wanted Christ to be seen. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, I want glory in any of this stuff. If I must glory, I will glory in the cross. He said, You see, his whole life transformed. His whole outlook on life transformed, knowing that when he would come to the end of himself, when finally he would lay down the cross, that he would not be seen in himself. He would be seen as a messenger for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why he could say, when I'm weak, then through Christ I'm strong. Because when he was weak, Jesus could make him spiritually strong. So I ask the question, can you and can I ask for a transformed perspective on life? Is it possible for me to change the way I interpret the very situation I'm in right now? Right now? I could probably spend the next 2 hours bemoaning some of the situations I've gone through. But I learned a long time ago, that doesn't help anybody. My wife and I were having dinner at the Columbia Mall with a guest speaker in our church one time, and we ate dinner, and then we were walking through the mall, and I was bemoaning something that happened, and we got out to the car, and Doris grabbed hold of me, and she said, "Promise me you will never mention that incident again as long as you live." Now, that was a rebuke. But that's exactly what I needed to hear, and I had to say, I promise. You see, the things that are behind us need to be behind us. But too many times we keep our problems in front of us. We don't let them be behind. We need to put those things behind because Jesus has something great for us right ahead. Hear me? Hear me what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, we all know about really tough situations. And really difficult times, and really hard things. And we go through them, you've gone through them, sicknesses and all kinds of stuff, we go through them. But the way you interpret that situation is what makes a difference. If you interpret it as something that changes your life forever, you will never be the same because of the attack you were under, then the enemy's won. But if you will interpret it as if saying, at that moment, I learned to trust God like I've never trusted him before. I learned to trust God like I never believed I could trust him. I've learned to walk with him like I never walked with him before. And now I'm walking in kingdom power because at that point, when I thought I was going to die, he rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. So the eternal truth from this message is that when we are weak in ourselves, then we are strong through the power of Jesus. Humility is always the order of the day for a believer. It's a hard practice, but one we need to develop. When I was a boy in my dad's little country church down in Southeast Missouri, the time I spent on my knees at the altar has come back in my life so many times, remembering those times in those little churches on concrete floors, just small buildings, what you might think of as insignificant places. Growing up in that kind of environment where every Sunday night ended with an open altar. And when you got down at that altar, you did business with God. And I think back how that shaped my life. That Sunday night time in the presence of God. And I'm not complaining about things today. I'm just telling you, I think every one of us needs an altar we can go to once or twice a week. Either here at the church or in your own home or some special place you have to go pray, your prayer closet. Because that time in the presence of God will shape your understanding. And you need to be willing to lay everything on that altar. And you need to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you would have me to do, I am willing to do it. It won't always be easy. It won't always be a shoe-in. It won't always be comfortable. But it will always be the right thing to do the will of God. And the first thing you have to wrestle with many times when you start doing the will of God is that you rile up the enemy and he starts to attack. And your strength is the strength of Jesus coming through you in power. So you've got to spend time with him in his presence to then to be able to draw on his strength in your time of need. See what I'm saying? It all works together. Let's pray.